If you would please join with me in turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 is where we are today, and we're going to read beginning at verse 24. We will read down to verse 37. Mark 13, verse 24. Our Lord spoke these words. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. How many times this past week have you thought about the return of Jesus? If you're honest with yourself about this last week, has the second coming of Christ, the truth of the second coming of Christ, has it made any practical difference in the way that you've lived your life? Have you even thought about it? And if you've thought about it, what difference has it made? Christ clearly described what his second coming will be like. He does that in verses 24 through 27. It's quite amazing, isn't it, that the one who made the earth was standing on the earth, the truth of the incarnation, and he had already lived most of his life for the purpose of redeeming us, the life that he would live on this earth, and he was on his way very soon. In just a couple of days, he would be arrested and then crucified. And then they would put his body in a tomb, and then he would be raised from the dead. And after 40 days of appearing to disciples, he would then ascend before their very eyes. He would ascend back into heaven. And now he's been gone for 2,000 years. But while he was standing on this earth, he told us exactly how he's going to return to the earth. Verses 24 through 27. Equally amazing is in the section that follows, verses 28 through 37, you find six imperatives. You find six commands. So that right away, we are reminded of something that is crucial for the Christian life. The message of the second coming is not just to inform our thoughts. The message of the second coming is to change our lives. Eschatology is for action. Eschatology, the study of the last day's events, eschatology is not just for curiosity. Eschatology is certainly not for entertainment. Eschatology is for worship. And when we worship, our lives are changed. As we said last week, you cannot truly believe in the second coming and it not change your life. To say it another way, Christ is not just addressing our minds here, he's addressing our wills. He is calling upon our wills. He is calling for decisions. He is calling for change. So that in this section that follows his description of the second coming, we are given several specific ways in which this knowledge should change our lives. This is a call to action. We're not meant to hear these words passively. We're meant to respond to them. And so here's our question for this morning. How do you respond to the message of the second coming? How do you respond? And as we think about this, we need to examine not only this last week, we need to examine what today's going to be like and the days to follow will be like. Are we responding properly to the truth of the second coming of Christ? When you look at verses 28 through 37, you can really boil down our response to two things. One has to do with discernment. The other has to do with alertness. How do you respond to the truth of the second coming? You practice the discernment that's called for in these verses, and you stay awake in the way that it is described in these verses. As we'll see this morning, there are, of course, some sub-applications to those two major categories, but that really sums it up. We live our lives in discernment, and we live our lives awake. Have you been discerning this past week? Have you been awake? First point this morning is this. We must apply the discernment illustrated in nature. We must apply the discernment illustrated in nature. Look at verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. The word learn there is an imperative. It's a command. Learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know, and this is an imperative, know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. Let's begin with this question. Why does Jesus illustrate with a fig tree? Well, it's true that there are times when the fig tree symbolizes Israel, but this is not one of those times. And again, we talked a few weeks ago as we began the Olivet Discourse about what I call eschatological malpractice, where you engage in things that are about entertainment and about curiosities and about speculations. And so some have taken this fig tree illustration and said, now the fig tree refers to Israel, and the generation that he's talking about here must be the generation in existence when Israel becomes a nation again. So they talk about 1948, and off it goes. And as they talk like that, they ignore parallel passages. The Gospel of Luke makes clear that when Jesus uses the fig tree as an illustration, he's simply using it as a tree. Listen to Luke 21, 29. And he told them a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Not just the fig tree, but he's talking about other trees like the fig tree. Why the fig tree? Because it's not an evergreen. Because it actually goes through changes that reflect the seasons. And in the case of the fig tree, there comes a time when the sap begins to rise in the tree and the branches become tender and the leaves begin to bud. And you know when you see that, that you're in the springtime and the summer is on its way. You can read the times, you can discern the seasons by simply paying attention to a tree. Jesus says, now learn that lesson. Learn that lesson. Because what I want you to do is I want you to practice the kind of discernment that can be practiced in the natural realm. I want you to practice that same kind of discernment with respect to what I've just taught you. So also, verse 29, when you see these things, what things? The things that Jesus has just described about what will take place from the time of his ascension to the time of his return. kinds of events that will characterize the world leading up to the abomination of desolation, and then what will happen following the abomination of desolation, and then the signs that will take place in the heavens just as Jesus returns to the earth. If you can learn the lesson from the fig tree, then you'll learn something about my return. That's what Jesus is saying. Learn the lesson. Discern with the same kind of discernment that you would practice in the natural realm. By the way, this reminds us of what's really wrong with human beings in their lost condition and what happens when the Lord saves someone. We're reminded that the blindness that men know in this world, when it comes to the words of God, God has given us truth, God has given us light, and yet men consistently turn a blind eye to the truth of God, and they have deaf ears and they have hard hearts. Why is it? Why is it that men are so blind? It's not because of natural inability. It's because of moral inability. That is, they are willfully blind. They are responsible for their blindness. When the Lord saved us, He didn't give to us brand new brain cells. What happened in us was not physical in nature. We were granted a new principle of life. In that was a principle of light. What happened was the Lord changed us spiritually. He changed us morally. He gave us a new capacity in the moral realm. We had a desire now to see what God gave us in His Word. We're willing to see, willing to believe. It's the light that comes with faith. This is why Jesus could rebuke people, because they could recognize things in the natural realm but didn't recognize His words, didn't recognize the very time they were in as He stood right there before their very eyes. They were responsible for their blindness. It's not that they lacked the natural ability to recognize. They lacked the moral ability. They didn't want to see Jesus for who He was. Luke 12:54, He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens." Listen to the next words. "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" You can recognize a rain shower. You can recognize the south wind that brings the heat. You can recognize when a fig tree gives off the evidence that we're headed towards summer, but for some reason, you can't recognize you are standing in front of the Messiah. You are hypocrites, you see. You wear a mask. You try to pretend there's not enough evidence, but the truth is you don't want to see the evidence. That's what's wrong. And so our Lord is using the fig tree to illustrate the fact that you can see if you want to see. And if you want to see, the signs of His return will be clear. When you see the ramping up of the birth pains, when the abomination of desolation takes place, then you will know it will not be long at all before those signs in the heavens that Jesus describes will arrive. And when those signs come, He is coming. He will make His entrance into the world. When you see the ramping up of the birth pains and you see the abomination of desolation, you will know that He is right there, verse 29. He is standing at the very gates. What a mental image. Just as someone would walk through the gates into a city, so Christ is at the gates about to make His entrance into this world again. Why is it important that we be discerning? Why does He command us to know, to not be led astray by false prophets and false Christs? Verse 21, "And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there He is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand." If you'll just stay in the words of God, if you'll just stay in the words of Christ, you'll be kept from error. The history of the world is chocked full of spiritual error that has centered on the end of the world. How much error has gone forth in the name of being able to tell someone what the end of the world is going to be like? You know, we laugh at some of this because if it were not so sad, it would be comical. We laugh at 88 reasons why Jesus is returning in 1988, and we laugh when people write books and preach sermons on the blood moons and what the blood moons mean. And we laugh at that, but let us never forget there are people who are actually believing all of that. I mean, they're actually responding to it with their lives. It's not benign. It's really not humorous. It's tragic. And you go back to the New Testament days, and you recognize that there were congregations already, read the letters to the Thessalonians, congregations already upset in an uproar because of false messages concerning the end of the age. And so Christ is saying, you need to be discerning with the words I've given you. Just believe them. And if you believe them, just like you can tell when the fig tree is giving off the signs that the season is here, so with my words, you'll be able to recognize when the season has arrived. We discern with the words of God. And by the way, what is true when it comes to eschatology is true with all of life. How do you live your life discerning? You live your life discerning with the words of God. You go outside the scriptures, you're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You concrete yourself into the words of scripture and you will be stable. So the first way we respond to the truth of the second coming is we practice the discernment that Jesus commands. He commands that until he returns, his people be a discerning people, and we discern with his words. Are you obeying that command? Are you living your life in discernment? Are you living your life viewing all of life, based on the words of God? The second way we respond, and this brings us four commands. The first two commands have to do with discernment. The last four commands have to do with alertness. The second way we respond is this: we apply the humility that calls for alertness. The humility that calls for alertness. In fact, I think sum up the second point this way: we are to live our lives in humble obedience. We live our lives in faithful discernment, believing discernment, humble discernment, and we live our lives. So we think about the second coming, we're now to live our lives in humble obedience, which means we'll be alert, we'll be awake. Four commands. The first one is a command to watch, be on guard, keep awake. The next three have to do with that very thing, staying awake. Verse 32, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. He's just walking through those, you know, sections of the hours that make up the evening into the morning, leading to the morning. You don't know what stage of the night he's coming in, verse 36, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. What will this mean practically? I asked you earlier, have you been awake this week? Well, if you have been awake, what would that look like? What does it mean to stay awake spiritually? Well, one thing it's going to mean is that the return of Christ matters to you. I asked you earlier, have you even thought about it this week, the return of Jesus? Can we be truthful and admit there are some weeks that perhaps we don't even think about his return? Is that obedience, humble obedience to what he's calling for here, if we don't even think about his return? Isn't that being asleep when you don't think about his return? So the return of Christ will matter to me. It also means that the return of Christ is going to inform me about what really matters in this moment. It's as I remember that Jesus is returning that I begin to have clear vision about what really matters today. In the midst of all the things God calls us to, and He does call us to things like going to work. He does call us to things like loving our wives or husbands. He does call us to raise our children. He does call us to go get an education. He does call us to manage our money faithfully. I mean, there are things that we do live out every day in this world of routines that represent God's callings upon our lives. However, in the midst of all those activities, we are never to lose sight of what really matters most. And it's only as I remember that Jesus is returning that I have the clear vision to recognize what really matters most right now. We're to be a people who live our lives for eternal things. In the temporal world, we live our lives, but with our eyes fixed on another world. Do you know that reality? Do you know what it is to live in this temporal world with your eyes fixed on another world? 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient," they're passing away, "but the things that are unseen are eternal." Now that's a description of how we live our lives. In this transient world, yes. Engaging this transient world, yes. But with our eyes fixed on another world, an eternal world. We're to be living our lives every day with our eyes fixed on things we can't see. In fact, just think about what He described in those verses I just read. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Can you see that? Can you see your inward renewal? You know it. You experience it. In that sense, you can say you see it with the eyes of faith, but you can't see it with your physical eyes. You don't see that inward renewal taking place, the transformation that God is doing in your life, conforming you to the image of His Son. You don't see that with your physical eyes. Over time, you see the results of it, but you don't see it as it's taking place. He talks about a people who are going through affliction, and I can guarantee you it was severe. But He describes it as momentary. He describes it as light. And He describes it as momentary and light because He said that these afflictions were preparing the people reading His letter, preparing them for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Question is, can you see that? Can you see it with your physical eyes? I mean, here you are in the moment. You're going through the affliction. You're going through the hardship. Do you see the eternal weight of glory that's going to be yours one day? You can't see it, can you? You can see it with the eyes of faith, but you can't see it with your physical eyes. Expanding out beyond that text I just read, think about what you and I are meant to live in the light of every day and ask yourself, can you see it? Let's start at the very core. Have we seen our Savior yet? If you say yes, you're a charismatic, all right? I know that about you. Kidding, kind of. No, we haven't seen Him, have we? But we love Him. Isn't that what Peter wrote? Having not seen Him, we love Him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We've not seen our Savior yet, but we love Him. You ever seen an angel? No. Have you seen your resurrected body yet? One day you're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus, a new body that matches the new you. You haven't seen that yet. Have you seen the new heavens and the new earth? You know, you're called to live your life in view of that new heavens and new earth, but you haven't seen it yet. 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things we see right now, are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, listen to this, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Listen, do you ever recognize how weak and poor your thinking and living are in view of words like that? He says we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. Are you? Are you waiting for the day of God? Is it even in your mind, in your heart, before your perspective? Did you think this week at all about a new heavens and a new earth? Are you waiting for these things? This is how we're meant to live. We live in this temporal world looking for the eternal world so that we know what matters in the moment. We don't live earthbound lives. So we take note of these commands to be alert, to be awake. And that alertness, that awakeness means we're living in light of what's coming. There's something else that we have to take note of, and this also has to do with humility. That's why I said it's a humble obedience. We have to take note of what we don't know. He calls us more than once in these verses to take note of what we don't know. Verse 32, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, notice, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. Why? For you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. You see, this call to stay awake includes the humility that recognizes what I don't know. He says in verse 32, no one knows when he's coming. And amazingly, when Jesus spoke these words, he says even the Son didn't know. Verse 32, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. Here it is, nor the Son, but only the Father. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? That even the Son of God did not know. Now, this is where you get into mystery. We can say what is true. We can't understand what is true. Do you know that kind of lack of understanding? Things the Bible says are true, you believe them with all your heart, but you can't really fully explain them. So here it is. When Jesus made his entrance into the world, he did not lay aside any of his divine attributes. He was as much God in the flesh as he was before he left heaven. Everything that makes God, God, Jesus was and is and has always been. But when the eternal Son came into the world, what he did is he voluntarily gave the exercise of certain divine attributes into the hands of his Father, submitted himself to his Father, lived his life on this earth in the power of the Spirit as a man, so that though he possessed those attributes as God, he didn't independently exercise those attributes during the incarnation, during his time on earth, but instead yielded those things into the hands of the Father so that with respect to his humanity, he could say, he didn't know the time of his return. We can state that. I don't understand that. But here's the point. If the angels don't know, if when the Son of God standing on this earth said he didn't know, if he says no one knows, then what are the chances that a prophecy teacher knows? Zero. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. Does it ever astound you how men will ignore the words of Christ in the name of talking about the return of Christ? Who knows? Answer, church. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. No one knows when he's coming. And then Jesus drills down on it. Verse 33, that means you do not know. Verse 35, you do not know. Twice, you do not know. So the no one includes you. The no one includes me. But get this, if that ignorance on our part has its intended effect, it's tied in these verses not to indifference, but to alertness. I don't know, nobody knows, so I guess we shouldn't even think about it, right? No. Here's the point. No one knows, you do not know, which means it could be today. It could be before this day is over, which means you and I must stay awake. Now, this raises the question, doesn't it? Wait a second. Jesus says it's like a fig tree. When you begin to see these things take place, then you know the time is near. He even gives signs, the abomination of desolation, and he talks about the signs of the heavens that will be present as he makes his entrance into the world. I mean, should I really even be sort of alert until I begin to see these things happen? What do you mean I'm to be alert when you give me these signs by which I'll know when the season has arrived? Well, let me say two things about that. First of all, as I mentioned earlier, and I'm not preaching it in this text because it's not in this text, I do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that Jesus will return first in the air to receive his church to himself, and that that will be the kickoff point of the seven-year tribulation period, a 7 years that will focus in an emphasized way on the gathering in of Jewish people. That God will turn his attention to Israel, and there will be a great outpouring of salvation, and many Jews will be saved during that seven-year tribulation period. I believe that based upon a variety of texts we find in the New Testament and Old Testament. As I said, though, that's not here in Mark 13, so I'm not preaching it here because it's not here in this text. That's point number one. And if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, then literally, it's true to say that Jesus could return any moment for his church. But even if someone says, you know, I'm not sure about the pre-tribulation rapture, even then, let me tell you this. I believe what Jesus is doing here is he's looking at the day of God like a book, right? So you have a book, and then the book is made up of chapters. Now, he's given us some details about the chapters, but when he talks about being alert, being awake, he's talking about the whole unit. Which is to say that what kicks off the events that lead directly to his return, the kickoff point could be any moment. The kickoff point could be any day, which calls for your alertness. In addition, I would remind you, Jesus did not say in these verses that you can't know the season. In fact, he says just the opposite, that you can know the season. What does he keep saying? The day, the hour, no one knows. What day, what hour, no one knows. Stay alert. But I would also add something else, that what he means when he says stay alert is not just stay alert to the moment of his return, but stay alert to the reality of his return. You understand the difference? Stay alert to the fact he is coming. Because notice something else that we do in this humble obedience. We stay busy with our assignments. Verse 33, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Now notice, it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge. Each with his, next word, what does it say? With his work. I didn't know we had to work. Yeah. Yeah, until he returns, we have work to do. Each one with his work, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. And each one of us then is put in the position of the doorkeeper. He's coming back. And we, his servants, are left here with responsibilities. We're left with responsibilities. We're left with work to do. Here's one way I know that you are awake to the second coming of Christ. You are busy in the work of the Lord. You're a faithful servant. He has left you with responsibilities to carry out until he comes back. He's left you like the doorkeeper. You're watching for his return. And until he comes, what do? You don't just slouch around on the couch and say, well, you know, he could be many hours from now, so I've got all day long to carry out my responsibilities. No, you don't know when he's coming, so you're staying busy with the work because he could show up at any moment. And you don't want to be found a slacker. You want to be responsible. You want to be a faithful servant. So if you are asleep to the return of Christ, you're lazy in the Christian life. If you're asleep to the return of Christ, you're not busy in ministry. But if you're alert to the return of Christ, you are working. Have you been awake this last week? Are you working? And the self-awareness of Jesus in these words is amazing. He speaks of a master who goes away. Jesus is the master. He speaks of a master going away. Jesus is telling them, if they're just listening, he's going to go away for a time. He's going to be gone for a time. And Jesus is telling them of his return, and he's telling them to stay awake. Because one day you're going to give an account for what you did during this time when the master was away. 1 Peter 5:1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The shepherd's coming. You're going to give an account. And if you're faithful, that's going to be a humbling, glorious day. So we have been given tasks to perform. We've been given a charge to stay awake, which means we're busy in those tasks. And then we're given a hope that fuels our faithfulness. Jesus underlines this in verse 30 with the word truly. Truly, I say to you, this generation, I mean, the generation that's alive, when these events kick off, the generation that's alive when the abomination of desolation takes place, that generation will see the completion of these things. These things will happen rapidly. It's not like you have the abomination of desolation and 3,000 years later, the return. No, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Christ will certainly come. This is how you stay awake. You know that his words are true. You know that he's really coming. You ever think about how much we depend every day on the certainty of the created universe? You don't even think about it. You trust gravity. You trust that there'll be sunshine and warmth enough to survive. You trust the consistency of the created universe every day. Do you trust the words of Christ? Do you plan your life based upon the words of Christ? He's coming again. We also take note of something else. We take note of a sad possibility that should inform our urgent alertness. Verse 35, therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. There's the sad possibility that should inform my alertness. It's possible that Jesus would come and find me asleep. Unless you believe that every Christian, and I'm talking now about genuine Christians, not professing Christians, unless you believe that every regenerate person is always as alert to the coming of Christ as they should be. Do you believe that? Do you think it's possible to be regenerate and not be as alert to the return of Christ as you should be? Unless you believe that we will all always be as absolutely alert as we should be, then you know it's possible for Jesus to return and a truly regenerate person to be metaphorically asleep. Do you want that to be you? Do you want the day to arrive and your name be among those who were asleep? If you don't, then what must you do? Stay awake. Stay awake. What does that look like? It looks like discernment. You discern all of life with the words of Christ. It looks like the kind of alertness that is busy with its responsibilities, never forgetting that the Master's returning, and one day I'm going to give an account for what I've done during this time when my Master was away. Stay awake. This we read in Peter's words, what kind of people should we be in holiness and godliness? If we know these things are going to be dissolved and one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, what kind of people ought we to be? When you go to sleep, you live in sin. When you stay awake, you pursue holiness. Are you awake? And then finally, take note of the universal last word, verse 37. Jesus says this, and what I say to you, isn't this interesting? I say to all. What I say to my disciples, I say to the world, stay awake. Anyone who has ever read this text is now without excuse. Jesus warns the entire planet that he is coming again. There are two different kinds of people who will be caught off guard one day when Jesus returns. There'll be some disciples who are caught off guard. There'll be some disciples who find themselves asleep. But there's another kind of person who is perpetually asleep. The hypocrite who can recognize the rainstorm coming and the south winds blowing, but they refuse to recognize the words of Christ. They'll be asleep too when one day he shows up and they'll find out that they believe the great lie. They were willing to believe the great lie and they've lost their soul. Their eternity will be in hell. He warns the whole world, stay awake. It's a word for disciples. It's a word for humanity. Stay awake. So the application is pretty simple, isn't it? Are you a disciple? Have you trusted in Christ? Is he your Savior? We're singing this morning so many great songs about the grace of God, about the fullness and the freeness of our forgiveness because of the shed blood of Jesus. What a sweet thing it is to know that God regards me in mercy, that I stand before him in the righteousness of his Son. How many of you know that, you know it personally, you know it painfully, that if you were to try to stand before God, even now as a regenerate person whose heart has been changed and you are striving to please the Lord, if you had to stand before God based upon your performance today, you would perish. Aren't you grateful that Jesus died for all your sins? And what he gave to us is free and it's full, and we come without money to buy and to eat. As we heard read earlier in our scripture reading, what a joy. Are you in the company of those who've been forgiven like that? Do you know Christ? And if you do, do you recognize what a dishonor it is for us to live like he's not coming? For us to live like his words aren't true? I mean, when he's commanded us in six different ways to be discerning and stay awake, don't you think we ought to be discerning and stay awake? So if you don't know Jesus, would you give your life to him today? Would you trust in him this moment? Would you cry out to him from your heart and be saved? He will save those who come to him with an honest heart. Will you turn from your sins and trust in God's Son? And then for every brother and sister in this room, would you recognize where you've been sleeping? And would you wake up and realize that our redemption is nearer today than it's ever been? And the things that seem so certain and so fixed and so sure to you, these things are actually passing away. In fact, everything you see will pass away before the words of Jesus pass away. And Jesus says, stay awake, I'm coming. And you have work to do. Be busy about the things that I've given you to do before I come, so that you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You stayed awake. May God help us all to stay awake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these sweet, precious promises. We recognize our sin. We are prone to sleeping. And there's not a person in this room who is always as alert to these things as we should be. Forgive us, we pray, our Father, for how lightly we treat the words of our Savior that would command us to stay alert. I pray in the midst of a world that presses upon us every day, that tries to squeeze us into its mold, that we would be able to discern its wickedness and its wastefulness by the words of our Savior. Strengthen us, Lord, to treat eschatology for what it's meant to be, not entertainment, not curiosity, satisfaction, but worship-inducing. That we would think about the end that is coming and worship you by pursuing you with all our hearts. May you do this in us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.